We appreciate the prayer that's been offered, and we ask that you continue to keep us in your prayers and mind, spirit of prayer, as we stand before you and attempt to look at some things in God's Word. Again, we'd like to say we do appreciate our visitors being with us, and hope that you'll feel the same things that Brother Troy felt when he was being carried here a long time ago, and times since then. I know I'm thankful that my parents took me to church and carried me, and I knew there's something going on down there. It was different than other places that we went, and I didn't understand it when I was a young fellow either. All I could tell you was there's something different about, it wasn't this place, but it was like this place. There was something different about those people, and especially when it came to them at their communion time, and the love that was manifest there, and the tears that flowed, and the hugs, and the affection that they had one for another. It was different. And I didn't see that anywhere else except among God's people and among His congregation as they met together. But I'm thankful by the grace of God, not owing anything to myself, but totally and completely by the grace of God, that He has shown me what that was about. And we hope that you'd also be a partaker of it, and it'll also be by the grace of God if you also enjoy those things. We turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the 8th chapter. And we said many times that Jeremiah was a preacher called God, a prophet, to give a message unto God's people. And the message that Jeremiah essentially gave to God's people was not such a message of great comfort, not such a message of God's salvation. It did include that, but a lot of the message that Jeremiah had was a message that was hard for him to deliver, kind of, because he knew that the people wouldn't be so excited to hear it. But it was a message of, you're backsliding. You've gone astray. You've served other gods. You've turned away from me. But you need to turn back, because I'm your God, and I'm married unto you, and you belong to me. And here I told you, 8th chapter Jeremiah, I'm going to grab a couple scriptures in Jeremiah before that. Brother Johnny laughs because he knows I go backwards all the time. So here I go, Brother Johnny, I'm going backwards. Let's lead up to this over here where we're going to get to in Jeremiah. I'm going to grab a couple scriptures here and there just to give, just set the scene. It's not a pretty scene, but it's real. And it's God's people. I'm going to go over to 2nd chapter of Jeremiah, and I'm going to look at the 13th verse. For my people, God's talking about His people. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God says they've done two things against me that are wrong and evil. It says, first of all, they've forsaken me. They've turned away from me. I'm the living waters. I'm that which gives them what they need. I am their source of strength and salvation and encouragement and everything good that they need. I'm the source of the living waters. Not only have they turned away from me, but then they've got cisterns. They've got these vessels, these pots. And they've made their own pots. And they think they're going to take care of what they need by themselves. They're going to look to themselves and other things besides me, the true and living God, their God, to make for their provision. Two evils they've done against me. This is part of Jeremiah's message. You can see that that's not something that the people would be, yeah, we want to hear some more about how bad we are. But this was the message. And it was God's word. And God gave it to His servant, and He delivered that word. And that was the right thing. There's times when we need to be rebuked and reproved because God cares about us and doesn't want us to continue walking a path that's not a good place for us to be. He cares for us. He loves us. And so much does He love us that He corrects us from time to time that we would get back into the path we should be walking in. Let's go over here in the last part of that second chapter, Jeremiah. It's so sad, the things that God would describe, how that God's people would behave towards Him. By the way, I'd like to include us all in these scriptures here. It's interesting to look back in history and see God's people, and boy, they sure did do a lot of bad things. But this is not just for them. We're included in this. I don't want you to be left out. Because this is us from time to time. This is us as a nation. This is us as a people. That we also do the same things. Listen to the words here at the end of the second chapter. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Is it possible? You know, gotta lose this here. You know, so much planning goes into weddings, and so much more today than used to, I believe, but there is some planning needs to be done, primarily making sure that the two people want to stay married the rest of their life. That's the most important part of the planning there, that they're doing God's will, and that they're in His will, and they're going to stay together till death do part, according to Scriptures. But there's a lot being made and planned about every detail of a wedding ceremony. Can you imagine that the bride got there and forgot her dress? Now, there could be some things that got forgotten. You know, somebody forgot to order the corsages or the part of the food didn't get there, or forgot the napkins at the reception or something. Can you imagine that the bride would forget her dress? Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. My people have forgotten me. God's people are His bride, and He is the bridegroom. And yet we forget our attire. We forget to put on the things that God told us to put on and be wearing other garments that we should not be wearing. You want to get into details on time this morning. It's not where I think we ought to go. If you want to learn about what to put on and what to put off, you go over there to the book of Ephesians and Colossians, and it'll tell you what you ought to be wearing, what you ought to be putting off, and what you ought to be putting on. Can we forget our attire? The third chapter there, he says in the second verse, lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast been lined with, and the ways thou hast sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land by thy whoredoms and thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no later rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. How terrible did Israel act and behave towards their God? That language is very rough. But it's God's words describing the disobedience of His children and how bad it is. God does not see us going astray and worshiping false gods and not being obedient to His commandments and statutes. He does not take it as a light thing, but it's a terrible thing that we'd be doing those things. Go to the 12th verse of that third chapter. Go and proclaim these words towards the north. And say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Thank goodness He does not keep anger forever. Thank goodness He is a merciful God. I'm going to try to come back to Jeremiah. I'm going to grab this one over here real quick, if I can find it real quick. We talk about that mercy. Makes me think of this scripture over here. He said, oh, this is the last, you don't have to go here if you don't want to, but it's the third chapter of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Thank goodness God is merciful and His mercy doesn't change, or we'd be consumed. But He says, only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thine ways to the strangers under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. The Lord says you need to make acknowledgments. You have committed iniquity. What do we typically want to do? We want to make excuses. But God says make acknowledgments of our iniquities before Him. Confess it unto Him. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. You're mine. You belong to me. And I'm married unto you. Come back to me. And I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. 23rd verse of that third chapter says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly the Lord is our God, is the salvation of Israel. Alright, so, and there's many more that would talk here about the unfaithfulness of Israel, God's people, and all the things that they were doing against Him. Go to the 8th chapter now, Jeremiah. 12th verse said there, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Lord has told Israel over and over again, turn, come back. But if they got a stiff neck and a hard heart, they said, we're not going to do it. Eventually the rod of correction will come down. Just the way we're supposed to discipline our own children. You know, you tell them, don't do that. And you may say that a couple of times. But eventually, if they keep on doing it, there's got to be a motivation to not do it. There's got to be some discomfort. And that's exactly the way God works. If you're in a path you shouldn't be in, you're walking in a way you should not be in, and it's harmful for you, God knows it's harmful. Maybe you don't realize it. Maybe you think it won't harm you, but God knows it will. He's going to make you uncomfortable enough in that situation to get you to move away from it and move back to where you ought to be. And that's the way God dealt with His people. That's the way He still deals with His people. He comes down here the last few verses of that 8th chapter. This is what we're trying to get to. The last few verses of that 8th chapter. 18th verse says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? That's a question. Is He not in Zion? Has He departed? Is He not around? Is He not available? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanity? Sometimes God's people think that God is not around. He's not aware. He doesn't know what's going on. He's not paying attention. Or He's not somebody we can depend on or use as a help. Whatever it is not the Lord in Zion? Has He left? Is He gone? That you can do whatever you want to do? That you should forsake Him? That you should not trust in Him? Not lean on Him? The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. Now, salvation is not talking about people being lost in eternal damnation. But this is about His people and their fellowship with their God. They're not in a place of fellowship with Him. There is a salvation. It's a great salvation to be in fellowship with your God. We're going to talk a little bit more about an eternal salvation, if we get to that point. Lord, give us that liberty. He says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people and my hurt, I am black, astonished, hath taken hold on me. And here's the verse we finally get to. It takes us forever to get somewhere we think we're going to get to. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Now, Gilead is a place spoken of in the scripture before this time. Originally, it was a place where Jacob took Leah and Rachel, who had been his wives, and he fled with all their children and the animals that God gave him. He fled away from his father-in-law Laban. They went to this place in the Mount Gilead. And the God of glory showed unto Laban. He told Laban, don't you say any evil or bad. He wasn't coming over there to shake Jacob's hand. He was mad and upset that he'd taken all these things away from him. And Laban, he was a mean fella. You know, he tricked, you know, Jacob said, I worked for 5-6 years. I don't remember how many it was. A number of years. That he said, I worked for Rachel that I might have her. And then he wound up giving his oldest daughter, and he had to work another so many years to get this one. So he was a conniving man. The only reason that God blessed him was because Jacob was there. That's why he blessed him. And he did bless him greatly. But when he took off, he got mad. And they came to this place called Gilead. And they made a truce. And God was there. And God was a witness that they'd not take each other out. Now that's my word for it. You can look up and see the details there. But Gilead was known because other places we read where they had these myrrhs and spices and balms that were used for medicine purposes. And people at that time would be familiar with this place, that they would get some of their medicines from this place. And God asked the question, he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is the place that you would think you would find medicine, is there none there? He says, is there no physician there? Is there not one that can heal? Now, obviously, in Jeremiah, God's not talking about physical ailments and physical afflictions, is he? And they're going to have some of those too. As you are disobedient, God can manifest his rod of correction upon us by affliction. Doesn't mean every affliction we have that God is exercising some discipline on us. But there are some times that we physically get afflicted because God is getting our attention. And he's making us feel uncomfortable. Doesn't mean every time, but there are times. But God's talking about the relationship between him and his people. And he says, is there no balm in Gilead? The place that you would look to find healing and a source of healing, is there none there? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He kind of answers the question by saying, why then? The answer had to be, yes, there is. Yes, there is a balm in Gilead. Yes, there is a physician there. If there's a physician there and there's medicine there, why then are my people not healed? Why is there no health for them? Why then is not the health of the daughters of my people recovered? You go to the doctor. The doctor gives you, he figures out maybe what's wrong with you, and he gives you some medicine. I can just hear Brother Avery right now. And he'd say, it won't do you no good if you don't take that medicine. It won't do you no good. If we see the answer to the problem and we don't follow the instructions that God gives us, do we expect it's going to get better? It's just going to get worse. What is the answer to your problems? Whatever they are. Do you need healing? Now we're going to talk about different, we want to talk about healing. That's, I don't know if I didn't tell you that or not, and maybe you can't figure it out. The way I go, you may not be able to figure out where I'm going. We want to talk about healing. And there's a lot in the scriptures about healing. But where are you going to turn? Do you need healing? Is there something you need to be healed of? Well, I'm going to tell you in a minute, there is, whether you know it or not. You got a bad disease. And I want to get into that in a minute. Surely I'll get your attention if I tell you you've got a bad disease. If you went to the doctor and he said, we run some tests and we got some news. You got something bad. I think it'd get your attention, wouldn't it? You'd want to know a little bit more about it. Well, I want to tell you about it. But I'm not going to leave you with that. Thank goodness the gospel tells us about the healing that we need. But he says, Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You know, when Christ came, was manifest, the Son of God came, the Son of Man, He was all man, all God. That's a mystery. Can't explain how that was, but it was. Scripture says it was. He came and was born of woman, born under law. He came to this land of sin and sorrow. And He healed. And time would not allow us to go into details. And the books, there are books that would not be able to contain how many times He went and He healed the sick. And He healed the blind. And He healed the lame. And He healed all kinds of afflictions. It was the miracles that He performed. Cannot begin to describe how numerous the things He did and the healing that He performed while He's here upon the face of this earth. Talking about those natural afflictions that people had. He came, and you know what? He had power to heal them, didn't He? You go to your doctor and you tell him what's wrong. He'll try to figure it out if he can. Maybe he's got a good idea of what's going on. And he'll try to heal you. But he doesn't have absolute power. There's no guarantees he can do it. He can try to do it. He may help you with it. And He may get you on down that road. But Jesus, when He came, He had all power. And He still has all power. And He had all knowledge. He didn't have to have an MRI, a CT scan, an X-ray, blood work. He had all knowledge. He knew exactly what the problem was. But not only did He know exactly what the problem was, He had the power to heal them perfectly. And when He gave them a healing, they didn't have to come back a few weeks for a follow-up. He healed them, and He healed them right then, and they were healed. That's the kind of power that God had and has when He came here in this world. I'd like to look at the last, I'd say, let's go back to that last book in the Old Testament Scripture. It talks about that in the fourth chapter. We were in the third chapter a minute ago, Malachi. We're in the fourth chapter now. Prophesying Jesus Christ, prophesying He would come. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That's the judgment of God. It will come at the last day. And there was a judgment that came upon Christ as He went to the cross of Calvary. But unto you that fear My name. Well, that sounds like an invitation, but it's not. Because we read over in Romans that by this nature of this man that there's no fear of God in the natural man. Natural man does not fear God. So if anybody fears God, we've been talking a lot about fear here recently. If you fear God, it's an evidence that God lives within you. His Spirit's within you, otherwise you're not fearing. Because by nature, void of the Spirit of God, we don't fear God. That's over in the third chapter of Romans, if you want to check it up. He says, but unto you that fear My name, shall the Son, that's an S-U-N, but it's a capital S-U-N. Capital S. Means it's a proper noun. It's a name also. It's not hard to figure that one out. I was talking about the S-O-N. S-U-N. Capital S-U-N. Son of righteousness. Arise with healing in His wings. This said that Jesus Christ is coming. And when He comes, He has healing in His wings. Do you think Jesus Christ came with healing in His wings? Or did He come like one of our physicians and He's trying to figure it out? He's trying to help. He's trying to do what He can. Do the best He can. This said He come when He came. He come with healing in His wings. Thank God He came with healing in His wings. What other hope would we have if Jesus Christ did not come with healing in His wings? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Alright, this says he's going to come with healing in his wings. And we know the New Testament is full of scriptures that talk about the healing that Jesus did with those people that came to him who were blind. Some of them blind from birth, and yet he gave them sight. Some of them lame from birth, and yet they got up and they walked. And the deaf were made to hear. Filled with the miracles that he gave. Now those are all important miracles, and God can still heal just like that today. And many of us have, many of you have experienced it. And many of you may hope for that, that God will heal you of whatever affliction or infirmity you may have today. And I'll tell you, he's the same God as he was back then. He has the same power and the same knowledge, and he can heal you of whatever it is. He can do it according to his will. If he wants to do that, he can do it. But all those healings that he did, they all pointed to another healing that he was going to do. Those all pointed to a bigger disease, a bigger affliction that every single one of his people had. Every single one of his children had this bigger affliction, this greater disease. And I'd like to look at that real quick. I know this isn't, maybe we don't rejoice in this, but we ought to, because we see where we were, where we came from, and we know how we got to where we'll be. In the Roman letter, we mentioned that a minute ago. Let's go to the 5th chapter of the Roman letter. It talks about this, the disease that all of us have. This includes everybody here. Nobody's exempt from this. It was a very contagious disease. It went through the blood. And our very first father, he got the disease. And because he got it, everybody's blood that flowed through his blood, from then on, they got the disease too. Disease of the blood. It's bad when anything gets in the blood because it goes all over the body. But he says here in the 5th chapter of Romans, he says, 12th verse, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. We see this disease has a name. It's called sin. And by one man, our father Adam, sin entered into the world. When Adam did what God told him not to do, he was disobedient to the commandment and the law of God. And when he did that, he sinned. And that's when sin entered into the world. Now, was God shocked when that happened? Was he surprised? Was he amazed? Was he caught off guard? No, he knows all things, and he knew that was going to happen. Before Adam sinned, God knew he would sin. And God took care of it. God made a plan to take care of the problem. He made sure there would be healing in the wings, and there would be a time when that healing would come to pass. But he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now there are some places in the Bible where all doesn't mean everybody at every time throughout time. But this is one of those places, it's easy to figure out, it means everybody. That there's none that are not included in this, except for God himself. You know, we said God came manifest as a man. We know that Jesus Christ was without sin. He's without spot and without blemish. But his father was in heaven. His father was not Adam. That's important. He's born seed of a woman, not seed of a man. Virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Do we believe? You see why it's important? It's important that he be born of a woman and not be born of a man. The seed of a woman was Jesus Christ. Why? Because he'd be contaminated and he'd be polluted with that same blood. Be no healing in that. Couldn't be offered as a sacrifice for our sins if he had sin himself, you see. But he had no sin. He was without spot, without blemish. He says, for unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Don't mean you have to sin just like Adam did. You still got sin. If the fountainhead is polluted, everything downstream is polluted. He says, not of the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was the figure of him that was to come. There was a second Adam, and that was Jesus Christ. And Adam was the father of all mankind, and Jesus would be the figure of that to come. All right? Now here I am. I'm going to go backwards, Brother Johnny. I'm going to go back up. We're going to stay in the same chapter this time. I like to back up. And right before that, the fifth chapter, I want you to see what it says here in the sixth verse. We're talking about some sick people. We're talking about some afflicted people. And they have a great disease. It's called sin. And sin brings forth death. Sixth verse, fifth chapter of Romans says, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We got some sick people. They don't have strength. They can't get better. They can try all they want to. They will not get better. This affliction will bring forth death. They cannot stop it. They cannot do anything to prevent it. Yet, he says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we're weakest, God, who has all power and all strength, He steps in and He dies for the ungodly. Notice it doesn't say that God died for those who would follow Him, be good disciples, accept Him, receive Him, get their act straight. He died for the ungodly, brethren. That's us. We're ungodly, unrighteous, and yet Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You hear about sometimes somebody making a sacrifice of their life for somebody else. Somebody is the bodyguard or something for somebody important. They put their body in front of the bullet and they take the bullet for somebody else. You hear about that sometimes. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Don't happen much. Scarcely. He says, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us. There's love here. It's love that takes Jesus Christ to the cross. It's love that held Him there. You say, well, there were nails in His hands and His feet. You think He couldn't take care of that? You think He couldn't take care of that? Remember when they came to take Him and Peter was there? And they were going to take Him and Peter grabbed the sword of that one up there and he cut off his ear. I think he had bad aim. I think he's going for his neck. But he got his ear. Peter thought, you're not going to take my Lord. You're not going to take Him. He needs help. I need to help Him out. What did Jesus do on that occasion? What did He say to Peter and His disciples? Well, first of all, He healed that man's ear. First thing He did. And then He told them, He said, can I not call to God and He'd send me 12 legions of angels and they not deliver me right now? I think that works out to be like 72,000. I think there's 12,000 in a legion or something. I don't know if I got my math right there, but like 72,000 angels. Well, 72,000, that's a big number, but it's not that. One angel over there in the Old Testament, I think it's like in the Book of Kings or something, takes out over 100, 200,000 people. How many could 72,000 angels take care of? God said, if it was God's will that I not be taken, if it's God's will I not be nailed to a cross, then I wouldn't be nailed to a cross. I have power over all things in heaven and earth. But it was God's will that His Son go to a terrible and gruesome death and the shame of the cross. Why would God do that? Why would God want His beloved Son, the Lamb of God, to be put through such a terrible death? So everybody have a chance. So everybody maybe get a chance to be healed. That's not good enough. That's a waste. That's a waste of Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. And not a single drop was wasted, brethren. It accomplishes exactly what it set forth to do. We're going to get back to Isaiah there in a minute, if we get a chance. Don't have my watch. I'm using my cell phone. It's real accurate. I got to push the button every once in a while. All right, over here he says, but God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up, get better, get moving on the track towards getting better. We'd never get there. Makes me think, Brother John, you've been to the doctor's office lots of times. I think we all have. You ever see anybody bring a dead person in the doctor's office? That's foolish, isn't it? You wouldn't bring somebody dead in there and expect the doctor to do anything about it. We were spiritually dead. We were without the Spirit of God. Isn't it foolish that we think we can do something or somebody else can do something to heal us of that? And yet Christ could. There's one that we read about that could give life to that which was dead. And it was the Son of God. Do you see what kind of healing power we needed? Do you see we couldn't get it anywhere else? That it had to come from God. Or we're not going to have no hope, you see. But God's faithful, and God loves His people, and God takes care of His people, and God knew what they needed, and He provided what they needed. It was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's why He let Him go to the cross. That's why He would suffer the great death He suffered. That's why He would lay upon them every single sin and transgression of every single one of His people and pour out His wrath on Jesus in our room instead. Look at the next verse. He says, much more than being now justified by His blood. Every single one that Jesus Christ died for is now justified by His blood. Not going to be. Not once they do this and do that. But they're now justified by the blood of Christ. That's something to rejoice in, you see. That God took care of this important thing of bringing us back to Him by cleansing us from our sins and transgressions. Doesn't mean that we don't have sin in these bodies today. Doesn't mean that don't bother us today. But the penalty has been paid for and we stand just and righteous before a holy God because of what was done by His Son Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved. Now this salvation is talking about an eternal salvation in heaven and immortal glory. How do I know that? Next part of that verse says, from wrath through Him. There is a day He poured out His wrath on the cross of Calvary for every single one of His children. That wrath was poured out that should have been on you and I. You and I should have had to deal with that wrath at the end of time. But Jesus took care of on the cross of Calvary when He came. And it was poured out on Him, you see. Our salvation is by grace. It's free to us, but it was by the riches of God's grace. It was by Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's a precious price that was paid. It was the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was His death. Was the price that was paid on the cross of Calvary. Did He pay the price? Did He take care of the debt? Did He cleanse us from our sins? Or did He make it available and a possibility and a chance for us? Brethren, if He made it a chance for me, if it was just a possibility for me, I have no hope in that. I have no hope in this flesh. Because in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. In this flesh is corruption and pollution. And I am an enemy against God. In this flesh, brethren, we have nothing to boast in. It is all unrighteous and polluted. And we are dead in trespasses and sins. In this flesh. Now what? You say, well, I love the Lord. I go to church. I like to pray. I don't believe everything in me is bad. Well, I didn't say that. I said the flesh is bad. That's what the Bible says. I like to say what the Bible says about it. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. If you love the Lord, if you seek the Lord, if you fear the Lord, there's something else in you. There's something else there. It's the Spirit of God. Well, how in the world to get there? Because you ask God to put it there. No. Dead men don't do that. Dead men don't ask. Dead men don't seek. They don't. They don't receive. They don't seek. They don't drink. They don't hunger. They're dead. If we are spiritually dead, we do not seek spiritual things. We do not hunger after spiritual things. We do not long for spiritual things. God is spirit. We do not seek after God. Jeremiah also says about the 16th, 17th chapter, he says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you seek God, if you love God, if you love His people, if you love His Word, if you pray to Him, there's something else in you. It is the very presence of God. It is the Spirit of God. And He put it there. When it was His time and His will, He born you of the Spirit of God. Why did He do that? Because you were already His child. And now He's making it manifest that you belong to Him. When you're born again, the Spirit of God does not make you a child of God. It manifests that you already were a child of God. That He knew you before the foundation of the world. That He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world to be His. And He knew about your sinfulness. He knew everything. He knows everything. He knew what a wretch you'd be. Boy, I can tell y'all feeling good about this one, aren't you? He knew what a wretch I'd be. And yet He still loved us with everlasting love. Do you see the love of God? Do you see the grace and the mercy of God? That He would know what a wretch we were, yet He'd still love us with an everlasting love that He said, I want them to be mine. They're mine. I'm going to be married to them. They're going to be my child. But we've got a problem. We've got a separation. We've got a sinful disease here. It has to be dealt with. It has to be taken care of. But brother, there's no hope that we can take care of it ourselves. But God knew that too. He knew we'd not be able to get out of that hole, that horrible pit. But He reached down in that pit and He lifted us up out and set us on a rock. What is that rock? It is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the mighty fortress of our salvation. God knew that we would need His hand and His help, that we'd be dead in trespasses and sins, and being dead we could do nothing to get right with God. But God made provision for that. He took care of it. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved. You think that's going to happen? When God says it shall be done, I believe what God says, and there's nothing to keep that from happening. Nothing. If we believe in a God that says He's going to do something, He can't do it, then He don't have much power, does He? He don't have much knowledge and power to be able to bring it to pass. What kind of God is that? I'll tell you, there's a better God. There's a better physician in Gilead. It's the one of the Bible. It's your God, the true and living God. Much, He says, for if when we were enemies... You see, we weren't His pals. We weren't His buddies. We weren't doing what we ought to be doing. We were His enemies. He says, if when we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That word reconciled. Word reconciled means to call back into a union. It means to restore favor after being an enemy against someone else. The word reconciled means that something was together at one time And then it was pulled apart. And it was brought back together. That's what the word reconcile means. Now this scripture here says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." All right? That word reconcile's got an ED on it. It means it's already happened. Our reconciliation. Now we talked about the sin and you see, we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. There we are. We're together with the Lord. Before the foundation of the world, we're with Christ. That's Ephesians, the first chapter, in case you need to read it for yourself. I encourage you to do that. Always search the scriptures out. Those of Berea were more noble, for they searched the scripture daily to see will those things be so. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before He created the heavens and the earth, we were in Christ. We were together. But when Adam transgressed, there is the separation. There is the great gulf between us and His sin and His corruption, His transgression, and it divided between us and God. We can't be with God unless that sin's taken care of. It's impossible that we'd be with Him in eternal glory if that sin is not taken care of. And God knew it needed to be taken care of. He knew how to take care of it and had the power to do it. But He says, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. What did the death of Jesus Christ accomplish? It accomplished the reconciliation between God and His people. That's what it accomplished. He didn't try to do it. He didn't make a down payment on it. He didn't do as much as He could and hopes you can do the rest. You couldn't do anything. He knew that, so when He came, He reconciled His people to Himself through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the payment, the blood payment has been received. God's not waiting for you to make another payment on it. He's not saying God made most all the payments. Now we got one outstanding balance here on the payment boat. You better do something. You better receive. You better act right. You better go to church. You better give the poor. You better do something because we're lacking a payment here. Payment's been paid in full. Paid in full. The debt's been accomplished. Who did it? Jesus Christ did it. Now if He did it, you say, where is all the praise? Where is all the glory need to go to? There's nothing for us to boast about, brethren. It goes to God where it should go. That's a further test of you, of the truth, is where does the praise go? Where's the glory go? If it goes to man in any form, fashion, if he accepts and says, well, yeah, I did this, I did that, that's how I got saved because I did this and that. All praise, if any man glorieth in Him, glorieth in the Lord. He is only worthy of the praise and glory. He's the one who paid the debt, and He paid it in full. All right, I know my time's dwindling. I would like to grab over here that reconciliation over in Corinthian letter. Some beautiful things over here in 2 Corinthians. He talks about that reconciliation. I'm in the 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians. And time is going away, I know. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I'll try to be quick. Oh, listen to this reconciliation. He says, the 17th verse, 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's that new birth we're talking about. That's being born spirit. It's called born again. It's a spiritual calling. It's also a new creature. Who can create, by the way? Can the preacher create? No. Can man create something? No, He does not have power to create. Who created the heavens and the earth? We believe what the scripture says. We believe God did it. If there's a new creature in you, how in the world to get there? The creator God created and put it there. That's how it got there. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you experience that, you feel that way, there's a new creature in you. God created it there. It's a spirit. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Says about the same thing we just read over there. It's ED. It's already happened. This is not an invitation to come up this morning and do something and join and you'll be reconciled before God. It's already been done. If you have desire to do that, that's an indication you belong to God. You're one of His, and you want to please Him. You want to do something. You may be misguided about what you need to do, or what you ought to be doing here in this world. You may be misguided about that. But I'm here to tell you the reconciliation that you needed to go to heaven and immortal glory was accomplished by Jesus Christ, your Savior, upon the cross. You've been reconciled. That's the healing. Healing and reconciliation. They're real close. They're cousins. All right, and he says, I said I was going to talk about healing, didn't I? Well, we're still talking about it. And he says, all things are God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That us there, by the way. Who is that? Same us in Ephesians where he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Same us. Same us is over in 8th chapter of Romans where it talks about he predestinated us, adopted us. Same us. I almost talked about that today. I guess I just did. But I was going to go into more about that us there. But he says that us. He had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, preacher, what in the world are you doing up here this morning? If Jesus Christ paid the debt, he took care of sin debt, what in the world are you doing? You're wasting our time up here. What are you doing? If you're not trying to get people saved for heaven, you're not trying to get them fixed up, get them on the right path so they can eventually end up in the presence of God one day, what use are you then? Somebody might say that. I hope you don't. Oh boy, I'm going to be kicked out of here soon. What is the use? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm glad I'm not up here to help you get to heaven. You wouldn't get there, I'll just tell you that. I couldn't get myself to heaven if it depended upon me. How could I get you there? But I'm confident that Jesus Christ took care of it. I'm confident that the Godhead, who knew all things, has power over all things, has all righteousness, and perfect and holy in everything, that He took care of it, and He's taken care of it, and He'll come back the last day to finish it all off. I get the telling of it. I just get to tell you the good news, which is what the gospel means. I get to tell you the good news that Jesus Christ paid the price. That Jesus Christ took your sins and your transgressions upon Him. And He cast them as far away as from the east to the west. I get to tell you that God is your God and you're His people. And you'll be with Him in eternal glory one day because of what He did there on the cross of Calvary. He has reconciled you to Him. And He has brought you back. And when He brought you back, there's none that can take you away. There is none that can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You are safe and secure in the Father's hand. He's coming back for you one day. And He's going to change your body. And it's a sinful and wicked body. But He's going to make it a perfect body. Let me tell you how good this healing is. And I got to shut up. How good is this healing? You go and you break your leg. And you take some time and it gets healed. But they can go back and they do an x-ray on that leg and they say, you must have broke your leg one time. They see a crack or something in your leg and that bone and say, well, it must have been the time you broke your leg. Because they can still see it. But it's not the kind of healing that God's going to do when He comes back and changes our bodies. The kind of healing He'll do is when He changes our bodies and we enter into His presence one day, it will be as though we had never, ever sinned. Oh my goodness, that's unbelievable. That He could take these wretched, sinful bodies and change them and perfect them. That's the righteousness of the Lamb of God that's imputed upon us. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is so amazing and wonderful that we'll stand before Him one day as though we had never, ever sinned. That is so wonderful, and we praise God for it because He is worthy of every ounce of praise and honor. We would worship His name. May God bless you is our prayer.